Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, the eyes of understanding further enlightened and flooded with light in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We'll give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We've been looking at Christian meetings, right? Okay, Hebrews 10, 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so this is a study on the church. Amen. You know, what we've done in this teaching is just to narrow down our focus a little bit. Amen. But we are still examining the church and its activities. Amen. The church and our practices. Okay, so we began by asking a question. We said that, what is the church? Amen. Remember that? Okay, and then Ephesians 5 provides insight into this question. Okay, number one, we said that Christ is the head of the church. Amen. Verse 23 tells us that, Ephesians 5. Okay, then number two, we said that the church is subject to Christ. Verse 24 of that same chapter tells us that. And then number three, we said that Christ loved the church. Okay, verse 25 tells us that, Ephesians 5. Okay, Christ loved the church. Then loved here is in the past tense. Okay, so we ask the question that, does that mean that Christ has stopped loving his church? Amen. And then we said that cannot be. Amen. What Paul does here is to refer to an act in the past, okay, that showed or revealed to us the love of Christ for us. Amen. And that same verse tells us, it says, verse 25, and Kai, that is, gave himself for her. The word gave, paradidomi in the Greek, which means to give over to die. Amen. So Christ loved the church by dying for her. Okay, and this he did, verse 26, that in her, the result, the effect, he might sanctify. Okay, agiazo, that's that word, make holy, and cleanse, katarizo, okay, to remove all filth, to purify from sin, her, by the washing of water, by the rhema, okay, by the word. Verse 27 says that in her, the result, result and effect, he might present her to himself a glorious church, a glorious endoxos in the Greek, E-N-D-O-X-O-S, which means a church in splendor, hallelujah. A church free from sin, not having spots, okay, spilos in the Greek, which means fault, a defect, or wrinkle, rotis, which means flaw, any such thing, but that in her she should be holy, agios, set apart, sacred, and without blemish. Amomos in the Greek, which means blameless, faultless, unblameable. So these would be the results of the work of Christ. Amen. Then we said that, fourthly, the fact you find about Christ and his church in Ephesians 5 is that they are united. Praise the Lord. An identification or oneness exists between them. And Paul uses Adam and Eve to explain this in verses 30 to 31 of that same chapter. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Okay? It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay? Quoting Genesis chapter 2. Amen? Now, we said that Adam and Eve are types of Christ and the church. Okay? The Old Testament scriptures have a goal. Okay, and that goal is to teach salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ. Okay, so when you read Genesis to Malachi, you must have that singular focus in your mind, that those portions of Scripture are the point to Jesus the Christ. So Moses will not be different. Okay, in Genesis 2, Moses uses Adam and Eve to teach Christ and his church. Okay, so Adam would represent Christ in that narrative, and Eve would represent his bride, the church. Amen. So you see that Adam falls into a deep sleep, right? A deep death sleep. The Hebrew says, so Christ dies. Okay, and so Adam awakens from that death sleep. Okay, in the same manner Christ is raised from the dead. Amen. Now, interestingly, when they both are awakened, they are no longer alone. Amen. They find another who is just like them. Now, for Adam, he finds a woman taken out of him. For Jesus, he finds the church taken out of him. So, Adam and Eve, one flesh, Christ and his church, one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Okay, then we went on to see how Jesus built his ecclesia, Matthew 16:18, and I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay, and then we said that Jesus is that rock, okay, not Peter. Amen. The apostles of the Lamb, what they did was to lay the doctrinal foundation for the church. In the book of Revelation, this is used in the metaphor of seven foundations, okay, of the city of God, referring to their teaching. Okay, but they were not that foundation. That foundation remains Jesus the Christ. Okay, so he builds his church from the gates of Hades. Amen. That is from the power of the grave. Amen. He died, but the grave could not hold him, and on the third day he was raised, never to die again. Hallelujah. Okay, and then we said that word church, ecclesia, implies a gathering, okay, coming together. It literally means a calling out from two. Okay, so for us, we are called out of the world of sin, the world of sinners, the world of death, okay, the dominion of the devil, into a company of other saints. Okay, so that means that God did not make the new creation to dwell alone. Amen. All the metaphors used to describe the church show this. Okay, they reveal this fact. Amen. We are family. Amen. The Greek word used there is oikos, O-I-K-O-S, which means household. 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay. Conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Okay. Pillar and ground of truth. You know, family means that you have brothers and sisters. Amen. So that means you are not alone. Also, we are described as branches in the vine. Okay. A vine speaks of clusters. Amen. So again, you're not alone. We are called sheep of Christ. Okay, that means we are members of his flock. Christ is the good shepherd. Amen. Who does not abandon a sheep. Amen. Also, he gave us under shepherds to ensure that we grow in his word. Ephesians 4:11 calls them shepherd teachers. Okay, or teaching shepherds. Amen. Then we also saw the church as an army. Amen. We are all soldiers in Christ's army. Christ being our captain. Our kagos, our leader, our prince, okay? And our battle is preaching the gospel that men be saved, okay? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that. And what are those strongholds? They are actually in the minds of men. Verse 5 tells us that. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, you see that, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so the strongholds are false knowledge, false realities in the minds of men. Okay, and God has given us his hammer, right, to pull down these strongholds. And this hammer, we've said, are words, right? Ephesians 2:12-18, it says, the belt of truth, truth is the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, okay, which is a gift of righteousness that we received in Christ, which is to guard our hearts against condemnation, okay, and again, you see, that's the gospel. Then the gospel of peace as shoes. Again, we proclaim the good news. Okay, then the shield of faith or sound doctrine, which quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. And those darts are wiles. Verse 11 tells us they are lies. Okay, so sound doctrine will stop the lies of the devil. Can we say in the minds of men? Okay, so again, words. See that? Okay, that's how we pull down that stronghold in the minds of men. Okay, then the element of salvation. Okay, the message of salvation is to guard our minds. You see that again? As we wrestle, you see, everything has to do with the mind. Okay, and when the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, okay, then with all these we wage war against the devil. Hallelujah. Okay, together with prayer in the spirit. Verse 18 tells us that it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that is how we fight. Amen. We preach the gospel coupled with prayer in the Spirit, okay? And we wage war against the devil and we set men free, okay? We also saw the church as God's temple. We all come together as living stones to build God's house. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones have been built up a spiritual house or a spiritual temple, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, okay? So each saint in Christ is to be seen as a block in God's house, okay? We come together to form His temple. Then lastly, we saw the church as one body, amen? Several members, okay, but it's one body. Okay, so again, nothing in God's word encourages being on your own as a Christian, okay? You see, in Christianity, there are several others who are just like you with whom you are expected to relate, okay? So the Christian must let go of selfishness in his outlook, amen, and not be rebellious, okay, to God's word. God's word says that Christians dwell together, amen. Okay, then we saw the different kinds of meetings that we can have in the church, amen. We saw the teaching meetings whereby God's word is expounded upon. Jesus Christ sent us to make disciples, Matthew 28, right? Thank you. Then we saw the prayer meetings, amen, whereby we come together to lift up our petitions to God and also to get better edified in the faith. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, amen. Okay, then we saw the evangelistic meetings, okay, whereby we take Jesus to the unsaved, amen. And then the believers meetings whereby we by utterance and revelation edify one another. Okay, so when you go out into the world, the power gifts are more prominent, but in the church we have the utterance gifts, the revelation gifts, and then the power gifts. Okay, so because the word has to see to believe, okay, but we have believed, therefore we see. Hallelujah. Okay, then we saw Holy Ghost meetings, okay, whereby everything in the service is turned over to the power of the Spirit. Amen. You know, usually let me say this way, that okay, every meeting is under the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So it's not that it's only the Holy Ghost meetings. You get it? Okay, but the Holy Ghost meeting is special in the sense that the preacher doesn't even prepare anything. Amen. The choir doesn't prepare any song. They don't rehearse. Amen. They basically just speak in tongues, you know, edify one another. And when they get to the meeting, they have the interpretation for ministry. Hallelujah. So that will be the Holy Ghost meetings. Then also the ministers meetings, whereby, you know, church leaders come together to just deliberate and get better in the faith. Amen. Then special meetings whereby you have various things happening at once in a singular meeting. Okay, you're doing several things at once in a singular meeting. Amen. Then we moved on to give a brief exegesis, Hebrews 10:24-25, our anchor text. Amen. You know, and that text we explained shows us that our stirring up in the faith is tied to Christian meetings. So that is how we grow and develop in the faith. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews warns Christians against skipping church meetings. Okay, to do so is to shoot yourself in the leg. Okay, then we saw order and leadership in our gatherings. We said that the gathering of God's people is characterized by order. Amen. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of the congregation or the church in the wilderness, right? And that church is the Jews or the Jewish people gathered together under Yahweh's name. Okay, now God was in the center, remember that, followed by the leaders, then the assembly. So that is how God has ordained it to be. Amen. They also saw that Moses had to choose a team of leaders, okay, to assist him in the wilderness. We saw that Exodus 18. Okay, so Moses did not do everything alone. Alright, and the early church also had a such structure whereby a team of leaders and workers gave direction to the churches. Okay, so that means that one person wasn't doing all the work alone. Amen. In Acts 6, the 12 chose 7 men, deacons, okay, to assist them in non-pastoral duties, okay, 7 tables and so on and so forth, while they would focus on prayer and the word. Amen. Okay, certain criteria are also given for leadership workers. We can't just pick anyone. Amen. We must have observed them over time. Do you get it? and proving their character. Hallelujah. Okay, and then we saw the corporate anointing. We moved on to see the corporate anointing. The corporate anointing, we said, is a degree of God's power that is experienced when more than one believer is in a place, and there is a singleness of purpose as well as unity amongst them. Okay, so there is something supernatural about gatherings. Remember all of that? Okay, then we saw various examples of the corporate anointing in display. You see that in 1 Samuel 10, Saul prophesied because he was among the prophets. Amen? So the same stuff on the prophets came upon him. Okay, because he was with them. In Acts 2, they received the power of God in a meeting. Okay, so the corporate gathering of God's people comes with power. Remember the Shekinah that hovers around their gatherings, their congregation? Okay, I said in the Old Testament that Shekinah hidden in the temple, the most holy place, but at the death of Jesus, it is he leaves that holy place when the veil is torn in two. Matthew 27:51 tells us that. Okay, so that means that God is no longer confined in the temple. Okay, the Shekinah, which is a picture of God's presence, leaves that physical temple and dwells in all who believe today. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Okay, and then we said that the Shekinah is not just in each Christian, each believer; it is also in our gatherings. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you, that is that assembly, you all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you," or in you all, okay, that is that assembly. So God does not only dwell in the believer's body, he also dwells in our assemblies. So we ask God individually and also corporately. Hallelujah. Okay, so the Shekinah gathers with us every time we are gathered together. Praise the Lord. Okay, Haggai 2:7-9 speaks of the glory of the latter house, right? That supersedes the former. Okay, under the Old Testament, God's presence would come and sometimes leave that physical structure that was built for his worship. But in the New Testament, God remains with us forever. Amen. He never leaves. John 14:16, "And I'll pray the Father, I'll give you another helper, that he," the Father, "may abide with you forever." Hallelujah. So God remains in our gatherings. So that means that when we are gathered together, we can expect signs and wonders, okay, the miraculous, just like they had in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. We can expect an atmosphere, and we can experience an atmosphere of the power of God. Hallelujah. But then last week we moved into praise worship. Amen. Praise worship in Christian gatherings. Okay, our text we took from John 4:23, where Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Okay, then we ask the question that who is a true worshipper? Okay, and then we said that a true worshipper is one who comes before God by the work of Christ. Okay, in the Old Testament, what they had were symbols, okay, pictures, imageries, okay, typologies. Amen. But in the New Testament, we have the true. True means real. Hallelujah. Okay, so worship in the New Testament will be therefore any Christian act that gives God honor. Okay, and we said that praise is a form of worship. Amen. Hebrews 13:15 tells us that it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise." You can say the worship of praise. See that? So praise is actually worship. You see that? To God, that is the fruit of our lives, giving thanks to his name. Okay, and then in the last service we saw New Testament praise. Hallelujah. And we said that New Testament praise is to thank God for what he has done in Christ. Okay, we saw the new song, Revelation 5:9-10, okay, which is our response to God's mighty act to save us. Amen. In the Old Testament, when God did something great to save his people, the Jews, his people would sing a new song to him. Do you get it? Okay, so the new song is inspired by God's new thing. Okay, and what did God do in the New Testament? That new act of God is the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Hallelujah. So our songs must thank God for this. Amen. This he did in Christ. Then we also saw dancing, okay, in praise worship, okay, dancing and praise worship. And then we said that dancing is neither praise nor worship. Remember that? We saw that throughout the scriptures. We'll look at that some more in this service, okay? You know, some people will say that, but David danced before the Lord, right? With all of his strength. Okay, that was us, which means might. Okay, and then we said that this is understandable under the law, because under the law, men had to impress God by their works. Do you get it? Okay, so dancing will be done, amen, together with other things, in a bid to give God praise. Okay, but dancing is neither praise nor worship in the New Testament, amen, and not used anywhere in the New Testament for praise worship. We'll see that in this service anyways. Okay, and we also saw in the New Testament that our vocabulary has changed, amen. You know, to praise God, we don't praise Him with Old Testament terminologies, amen, but words that tally with the Old Testament. So even if you use the Old Testament in your praise worship, those words must tally. You get it? Correspond with the New Testament. Okay, so we worship God by the work of Christ. We also saw that, not nature. Amen. The sun, stars, moons, and all of that, okay? So in our praise, we should derive our words from what Christ has done, okay? And if we truly praise God, our songs can teach and admonish, right? Paul tells us that, teaching, right? Admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay, so what that means is that our songs, if they are truly gospel songs, should be able to get a man saved, number one, and number two, edify the saints. Okay, so our songs should be rich theologically. Amen, very rich. Okay, they must contain sound theology. You know, I recommend Hillsong Island in this area. Amen, Hillsong United released a new album recently, and after I was done listening to it, I just said, I was alone in my room. Let me tell you what I said. My God. That was the inspiration that came forth from my mouth, having listened to that new album. I just said, my God. This is the gospel. Do you get it? Imagine if we sang these kinds of songs. From the beginning to the end of the song. In fact, you know, when Hillsong talks about circumstances, they will find a way of putting the gospel there. Those guys are very weird. Very strange. this is very strange folks. And it's our Pastor Joel Austin, okay, that is behind all of that. Okay, you know, he's the one, when you look at some lyrics, you can tell that, Pastor Joel is behind this. Okay, he's the one who uses all this poetry, you know. He's the one who wrote So Be Lie. You understand how this deep lyrics, but still talking about the gospel. Okay, so I recommend Hillsong wholeheartedly. Hallelujah. Okay, for this, we should sing more Hillsongs, amen, in church. Okay, so how did I get here? Moving on. I can talk about Hillsong for several hours, amen. They have done us a great service, amen. Then we saw singing in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Okay, it says, I will sing with the spirit, amen. I will also sing with the understanding, okay. So Paul talks about singing with the spirit. Now that is tongues, amen. Then verse 16 of that same chapter, he calls this blessing with the spirit. You get it? So we speak well of God through the spirit, through tongues. Okay, then verse 17 calls it giving thanks well. Hallelujah. Kalos in the Greek, which means honorably, rightly, finely, excellently, without room for blame. That is, you cannot fault singing in tongues. Okay, so God has given us a perfect way to praise Him, and that is in tongues. Praise the Lord. Okay, so this is a brief recap of all we've seen. So move on now in this service. Now in this service, we want to look at quickly our attitude in praise worship. Okay? Our attitude in praise worship, or you can say our mannerisms, okay, in praise worship. Okay, now we've said that worshiping God in spirit and in truth is to honor God by what He did in Christ, right? Okay, thank you. Now worship is any Christian act that gives God reverence. That is worship, okay? Now, praise is a form of worship. Okay? What that means is that praise is one of the ways in which we give God glory. Okay? So, actually, it's not correct to say praise and worship. You follow that? It's better put this way, praise worship. Praise hyphen worship, okay? That is, a kind of worship is praise. Okay? So, my worship is veneration to God. Okay, honor, reverence to God. Now this veneration will also show in my attitude during praise. Okay, so that means that I cannot claim to honor God and it won't show. Do you get it? Honor is visible. Okay, so it will therefore be dishonor to put my hands in my pocket when the praise leader says, lift up your hands. Do you follow that? Honor is visible. It was Kenneth E. Hagin that said in 1987 that the key to worship is actually reverence. Okay, Kenneth E. Hagin said that, okay, the key to worship is actually reverence. Okay, now, reverence goes beyond just praise. Do you follow that? It goes beyond just praise to things like punctuality. Okay, how you attend the service is also worship. Do you get it? Okay, it's not just praise. Okay, so you attend early with the right attitude, okay, and you don't make noise in the service. You know, your phone is switched off, amen, during the service. You know, God is actually in our gatherings. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that. It says, do you not know that you are the temple, the congregation, the assembly, okay, of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, that is that assembly. So God dwells in our gatherings. Praise the Lord. Therefore, we must respect Him. Do you get it? You know, imagine if Elon Musk enters here now. You know, some of you will stop listening to the teaching. Say, sir, if that man can give you just 0.000% of his wealth, you know, you and your children will never be hungry again. The world will be for you, your children's children, your children's children's children. Do you get it? So you just leave, you know, Pastor is not saying what is making sense. You just go to the guy. So, you know, you treat him with reverence, right? Because of who he is. So, the same should be done toward God. Hallelujah. Okay? So, when we gather, we must do so reverentially. Okay? With reverence. You know, we have a teaching on this, the familiarity trap. Okay? Please, you do well to get it, okay? Many people have gotten too familiar with the gatherings. You know, for a Christian to sleep in church, you know, it shows that such a Christian does not honor the gatherings. Okay, so many Christians today have gotten too familiar with the meetings of God's people. You see that today, many church services have imbibed so much of the culture of the world. So much of it. You know, it is irreverence that will make us perform choreography in church. Amen? Is irreverence, dishonor. Okay, but we do that most times because we don't know what the services are for. So scripture must guide our acts of worship. Do you get that? Scripture must guide our acts of worship. Scripture should guide our acts of worship. Okay, there is a way to behave in church. 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's see that. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. Underline that, you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. Underline that, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? So there is a way to act in church. Okay, you can't just act as you please. Alright, in our 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul there gives detailed instructions on the public ministry of tongues. Okay, see verse 27. 1 Corinthians 14. Please turn your Bible there. Verse 27, okay? It says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. You see that? Instructions. Each in turn. Okay? And let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. You see that? An instruction. And let him speak to himself and to God. 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. You see that? For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You see that? Okay, now you observe that the instructions here are clear. Okay, and you cannot do otherwise under the guise of that's just how I feel. No. Okay, you must follow these instructions. Hallelujah. You find that in the scriptures, there are instructions on virtually every aspect of your life. Throughout the scriptures, okay, you find instructions on ministry. You find instructions on your relationships. You find instructions on your finances. Okay, and so on and so forth. So you cannot afford to live as you please. Do you get it? Okay, there are laid down precepts on how the new creation ought to conduct himself. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's narrow down now on our study of praise. Hallelujah. Now we said that praise is often referred to as fast songs, right? While worship is slow songs. Now again, this is a misconception about praise. Amen. Praise songs can be fast or slow. Praise the Lord. As long as they speak well of God. Do you get it? Okay, so both the fast song and the slow song are praise, okay, to God. Now, another misconception about praise is, you know, this idea of giving Jesus a clap. Amen? Or have you heard that being said before? Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen? Okay, let's give Jesus, you know, an applause. You know, that will be another misconception about praise. You know, there's even a song like that, Akamarama, right? The Yoruba people turn it to Patewo Yaya. See, all of you together, you see, you're not serious. The whole bunch. Amen. Okay, so in this service, I want to answer a question. Is clapping praise? Hallelujah. Is clapping praise. So do you see the reason why we've not done praise worship yet in this church? Because you have to know all of this. Do you get it now? So you don't do rubbish. Do you get it? Okay, thank you. It's not because I hate music. Aha. Those of you who know me very well know I do. Amen. Okay, so interestingly, the word clap does not exist at all in the New Testament. The New Testament Greek is completely silent on clapping. Completely. Okay? Now, remember that law of silence in Bible interpretation? Okay, thank you. So, that would mean that clapping must not be so important. Do you get it? Any subject in the Bible that is very important, the scriptures will keep echoing that subject. You get it? But the New Testament seems to be, you know, quiet, you know, like they say, the silence is deafening. It doesn't say a single word, okay, about clapping. Clapping is not found anywhere in the four Gospels, the Epistles, Acts, or in Revelation. Nowhere. However, clapping is found in the Old Testament. Okay, so clapping was never part of New Testament worship. Never. Okay, in fact, clapping can be traced historically to a cultural practice, okay, common to Israel and Mesopotamia. That is clapping, okay? It can be traced historically to a cultural practice common to Israel and Mesopotamia. Now remember, I've told you that you must understand, you must know the history of what you're reading, right? We saw that in How to Study Your Bible, right? The historical context of what you read. Now what I did here was that I checked ancient Mesopotamian materials on clapping. Okay, that's what I did. I checked the secular literature of Bible days. Okay, now don't think I'm weird. Amen. For doing so. Hallelujah. I do such things for things I like. Amen. I like the Bible. You get it? I like it. So I like to research on it because I like it. You get? I like the book. Okay, so that is not weird to do. Okay, to research on literature of those days. You see that the Apostle Paul would often use the secular literature, right, of his day to preach. Remember I told you that in Can the Bible Be Trusted? See Titus 1:12. Let's look at that. So someone is not feeling, okay, how you be looking for extra biblical revelation? Amen. It's a revelation that is not in the Bible. To establish Bible truth. No. At Titus 1:12, it says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, are always liars. You see that is in quotation? You see that? So Paul is quoting someone. Come on. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now here, Paul quotes Epimenides. Okay? Now that is a prominent Roman figure. Okay? He quotes him while teaching God's word. You see that? Bible revelation, but literature outside the Bible. Come on. Okay? See Acts 17:28. Acts 17:28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own persons said, for we are also his offspring. And Paul is speaking here as well, quoting line 5 of the Phenomena. That is a Greek poem. Okay, line 5 of the Phenomena. So Paul here quotes that. So you see that Paul quotes non-religious texts of that day, right? While teaching God's word. And Paul is inspired to do so. You see that? So that is not wrong to do. Amen. To research ancient texts. Is that clear? Okay. So what I did was I checked ancient secular texts on clapping in Bible days. Okay. As many as I could lay my hands upon. Now, I found one interesting quote. Okay. In the Neo-Assyrian text. Neo-Assyrian. Okay. Text. Now, it's called the Prism of Esharadon. Don't be scared. Amen. Okay, the Prism of Esharadon. That's P-R-I-S-M. Esharadon spelled E-S-A-R-H-A-D-D-O-N. Okay, remember we've established that this is okay to do. Have we? Okay, thank you. Now, Esharadon was king of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. Okay, from the death of his father, Sennacherib, okay, in 681 BC to his own death in 669 BC. Okay, so he was king. Now, this quote was said by Esharadon, whose brothers wanted to stop his ascension to the throne. Okay, so he was next in line, but his brothers conspired against him. Okay, that sounds like Nollywood. Amen. Or Z word. No. Korean movie. Okay? You know? So, that is the context of this statement. Okay? Now, look at what Esharadon says. Okay? So, this will be clapping around the time of Bible days. Do you get it? I was clapping used in Bible days. That's why we're looking at all of this. Is that clear? So, don't feel weird. Do you understand? Okay? Now, look at what... Because I don't just be looking at me like... What's this? Esharadon? Bible? Genesis to Malachi? Okay? So don't be scared. Amen. You see, Paul did it, right? Okay, thank you. Now, look at what he says. He says, I heard of their wicked deeds. So that would be his family members, okay? So they conspired against him. And history tells us that the man stopped trusting people. Do you get it? Okay, because everyone wanted to stop him from ascending his father's throne. So he says, I heard of their wicked deeds soon. And I said, woe. Okay? And I ripped my princely garment, and I uttered a lament. I raged like a lion, and my mood became angry. Now look at this. I clapped my hands. Come on. I clapped my hands, or I beat together my hands, on account of the doings of the kingship of my father's house. Now what were they doing? They conspired against him, right? Okay. Now what does he do? He's clapping. Come on. Okay. I raised my hands to Asher. Those are his gods. Okay. Sin, Samas, Baal, Nabu, and Nigal, star of Nineveh, star of Abila, and they accepted my prayer. Okay. With their approval, they sent me a helpful omen. Go, do not delay. We will march at your side. You see that? We will march at your side. So these are his gods talking to him. Okay. And we will slay your foes. See that? So he claps at the conspiracy of his family. Now the word, the Akkadian word rapasu is used here. Akkadian spelled A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N. Okay, rapasu, R-A-P-A-S-U. Okay, A accentuated. The A after P accentuated, which implies clapping. That's that word, okay, clapping. Striking the fist together. So Esharadon clasped his hands as a sign of grief. Do you see that? And rage. Come on. This is clapping during Bible days. Do you see that? Around the same time when the Bible was written. Now, in another Sumerian text, this is another text I interacted with in this study. Okay, now it's called The Myth of Dumuzi. Don't be scared, I won't go with you. Okay, The Myth of Dumuzi, D-U-M-U-Z-I, and Gethsemane. Not Gethsemane, okay? Gethsemane, that's G-E-S-T-I-N-A-N-N-A. Okay, now in this text, the demons are trying to catch Dumuzi. Do you get it? And those demons clap their hands. Praise the Lord. As they begin their pursuit. Do you follow that? The demons are out to get Dumuzi. Okay. And they clap their hands. As they begin that pursuit. So nowhere in any published Akkadian text is clapping used for joy or applause. Nowhere. Now, I said all of that so that you can have a bit of background for clapping in Bible days. Do you get it? So, clapping was never used positively in any ancient text. The ones I interacted with anyways, any of them, never used positively. Is that clear? Okay. Now, moving into the Bible. You can breathe now. Say, hey, Dumuzi. Yeah, I'm moving back to the Bible. Okay. All right. Now, you find four Hebrew words. Amen. Four. Used in the Old Testament for clapping. Four. Now they are number one, Makah. M-A-C-H-A. Okay, Makah. Then number two, Nakah. N-A-K-A-H. Okay. Then number three, Safak. Safak. That's S-A-P-H-A-Q. S-A-P-H-A-Q. Okay. Then number four, Takah. Takah, that's T-A-Q-A. Now, clapping in the Jewish thought means to strike the palms together. That is, clapping in the Jewish thought or in the Hebrew thought, it means to strike the palms together as a show of derision. You know what that means? Derision, mockery, disdain, grief, indignation, or punishment. You know, we saw that from Esharadon, right? Okay, thank you. So it is to strike the palms together as a show of mockery, grief, indignation, or punishment. Now, there is nowhere in the entire Old Testament Hebrew where clapping is used for praise. Nowhere. Okay? Now, the act of clapping appears 14 times in the Old Testament. Okay, 14 times. So we'll run through now. Do you have your Bible, Andy? Okay, 14 times in the Old Testament. Now, number one, you may list a bullet point depending on you. Numbers 24, verse 10. Are you here? Okay, Numbers 24, 10. Remember the story? Balak and Balaam. Okay, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Underline that. Do you see that? He struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. So Balak clapped because he was angry. Do you see that? At Balaam. Remember that Balak had employed Balaam to help him curse the Jews. Remember that? But he blessed them instead. Three times. The first time you find Numbers 23:7-10. Okay? That's the first time he blessed them. Numbers 23:7-10. Then the second time, Numbers 23:18-24. Numbers 23:18-24. And the third time, Numbers 24:3-9. Okay? So he blessed the Jews instead of cursing them. Do you see that? And this angered Balak. So clapping was done here for praise. Huh? For praise? Joy? No. But as a sign or a show of wrath or contempt. Okay, anger. See 2 Kings 11:12. Second Kings 11 verse 12, okay. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands. Underline that, they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Now here, young King Joash is crowned king. Remember, in place of his tyrannical grandmother, Athaliah. Okay, so you see that the applause here was to make his victory known. Not only that, it was also to make a defeat apparent. Okay, now this shows in our reaction. Okay, see verses 13 to 14 of that same chapter. Verses 13 to 14, it says, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escort and the people. Now, would that include the clapping? Huh? Okay, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. Then she looked, there was a king standing by a pillar according to the custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, saying, treason, treason. Okay, so you see that she understood what the clapping meant. Do you see that? Thank you. The clapping signified that Athaliah had lost her throne. Okay? Now you see that Bible scholars agree that this applause was actually a war cry. Okay? A war cry by the soldiers. So they beat their weapons together. Amen? You know, like they do today in some cultures. Ka, 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 ka. You know, chanting. Okay? So they did that as they were about to arrest Athaliah. Okay, not only arrest her, also kill her. See verses 15 to 16 of that same chapter. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her, now that is Athaliah, outside on the guard, and slay with the sword whoever follows her. Do you see that? For the priest has said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. Look at 16. So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. You see that? So they clapped as they killed her. Positive? No! Do you see that so far? Okay, see Job 27, verse 23. Job 27, 23. It says, men shall clap their hands. Underline that. Clap their hands at him, and shall hiss him out. Underline that, hiss him out of his place. Now you see, Job is speaking here, and he speaks concerning the fate of the unjust. Okay, now look at what Job says. He says, men shall clap their hands at him. That is the unjust, okay? Now what does it mean, clap their hands at him? Now the key to understand this is in that word hiss, used there. Now that word hiss was translated from a Hebrew root word which means to scorn. Okay, a Hebrew root word which means to scorn. So clapping is used here in a negative light. Do you see that? Not a positive one. To ridicule. Do you see that there? Okay, so when Job says men shall clap their hands at him, it means men shall ridicule that man. Do you see that? Positive. Okay, Job 34:37. Job 34:37. It says, for he has rebellion to his sin, he claps his hands amongst us. Underline that. Claps his hands among us, and multiplies his words against God. Now here, Elihu is speaking. Remember that? It was one of Job's friends. Okay, and you see that Elihu reprimands Job's self-righteous attitude. Okay, it reprimands Job's self-righteous attitude. Okay, and in doing so, it mentions that Job claps amongst them. Okay, now this is a sign of pride and indignation. Okay, so Job claps his hands in contempt of God. Positive? No. Okay, Lamentations 2:15. Lamentations 2:15. Lamentations 2:15. Okay, it says, all who pass by clap their hands at you. Underline that. Clap their hands, okay, at you. They hiss, you see that? And shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Now here Jerusalem had fallen. Do you get it? And those who pass by are ruins, okay, clap at her. Do you get it? So the nation fell, right? Then people are passing through the ruins, amen, and they are clapping. Now those claps are scornful, okay, to ridicule. Jerusalem is now a shadow of our former self, okay, destroyed by our enemies. Verse 16 tells us that. Let's see that. It says, all your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They eat and gnash your teeth. They say, we have swallowed her. Okay, that is Jerusalem, okay? We have swallowed our hope. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. See that? So clapping used to mock Jerusalem and its destruction. So we see, not positive. Amen. Now, clapping appears 5 times in Ezekiel. 5 times in the book of Ezekiel. So we're on through now. Ezekiel 6:11. So far, clapping, positive, praise, worship, thanksgiving. Come on. Okay? Ezekiel 6:11 says, thus says the Lord God, pound your fists. Underline that. Pound your fists. Now that is clapping, right? Okay? And stamp your feet and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now, the pounding of the fist, or clapping, is a reaction to all the destruction coming on the land of Israel. Do you see that? Okay, so it is a sign of alarm and pity. Okay, not positive. See Ezekiel 21:14. Okay, Ezekiel 21:14. It says, you therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. Underline that, strike your hands together, clapping. Okay, now look at this. The third time, let the sword do double damage. Underline that. Let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays. Underline that. The sword that slays. The sword that slays the great man. Underline, sword that slays the great man that enters their private chambers. So here, God instructs Ezekiel to clap. Okay, now this is not positive at all. Okay, the sword of destruction is coming upon the land. You see that? Okay, so again, negative here. Then Ezekiel 21:17. Ezekiel 21:17. It says, I also will beat my fist together. Underline that, beat my fist together. And I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, God is speaking here, Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, look at this. He joins the prophet Ezekiel to clap. You see that? To beat his fist. Now, God beating his fist is, first of all, a figure of speech. Amen. This is called anthropomorphism. Okay? In Bible interpretation, anthropomorphism. Okay? That means giving God human attributes. You know, God does not have fists. Amen. To beat, God is a spirit. But this figure of speech ascribes human characteristics to deity. You follow that? So now the question is, why is God clapping here? Amen. Why? Now God claps here at the impending doom coming on Israel. You follow that? He claps at the impending doom coming on Israel. Okay? It's not positive as well here. Then God claps again, Ezekiel 22:13. Ezekiel 22:13. It says, behold, therefore I beat my fists. Underline that. I beat my fist, okay, at the dishonest prophet. Underline that, dishonest prophet which you've made, and at the bloodshed. Underline that, at the bloodshed, which has been in your midst. Now observe why he's clapping. He beat his fist at injustice in the land. You see that? So again, this is a sign of disapproval. Okay, at their dishonest conduct and murderous acts. Okay, it is not an applaud of the same, definitely not. Then Ezekiel 25 verse 6. Ezekiel 25:6 says, "For thus says the Lord, because you have clapped your hands," underline that, clapped your hands, "stamped your feet, and rejoice in heart with all your disdain," underline that, your disdain, "for the land of Israel." Now this is an oracle or a proclamation against the Ammonites. Okay, now you see that they clap their hands to rejoice over the defeat of the land of Judah. Do you get that? They clap their hands to rejoice over the defeat of the land of Judah. Okay, so again, clapping here was a form of mockery. Okay, because of the defeat of the land of Judah. Okay, then Nahum 3:19. Okay, Nahum 3:19. It says, "Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you." Underline that. Clap their hands over you. "For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually?" Now here is a pronouncement of war against Nineveh as the Assyrian Empire falls. Okay. So the destruction upon Assyria will cause those who hear to clap their hands. You see that there? Okay. Now the question is why? The antecedent text tells us, verses 5 to 7 of that same chapter. It says, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirt over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame." Okay. "I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle." So simple, they will be disgraced. You see that? So the clapping here is mockery at the collapse of the Assyrian Empire. You see that? Okay, so not used positively here as well. Now, in some instances, clapping appears to be positive. Amen. For example, Psalm 98 verse 8. Are you there? Are you there now? Psalm 98 verse 8. It says, "Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." Okay, so it says, "Let the rivers clap their hands." Now, obviously, rivers clapping would be figurative, right? Okay, which is known as personification. Remember that figure? Okay, which gives human attributes to inanimate objects. Do you follow that? So you won't see rivers actually doing pa 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 pa. It's a figure of speech. Okay, but our issue now is, why exactly are the rivers said to be clapping? Do you follow that? Are they clapping for joy or for something else? You see that the context tells us. Now this psalm speaks of both salvation and judgment. Okay, you find that within this same psalm. Now you see that God's people rejoice at his salvation. Verses 1 to 3, let's see that. Verses 1 to 3, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." You see that there? Okay, "His right hand and his holy arm has gained the victory." 2 says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." You see, so the psalm talks about salvation, right? Okay. Now, this same psalm also speaks of judgment. You follow that? So, his people rejoice at his salvation, while his judgment is a cause for terror. Amen. See verse 9. It says, "For he," God, "is coming to judge the earth." Underline that. Judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world. Underline that. Judge the world and the peoples with equity. Okay. So the clapping, verse 8, is nature personified as sympathizing with the earth. Do you follow that? Okay. As a judgment comes upon the earth. Do you get it? Okay. So it is not positive as well. Reading in context. Is that clear? Okay, thank you. Now, another seeming positive text is Isaiah 55 verse 12. Isaiah 55 verse 12. Okay, so this is another text whereby clapping appears to be positive. Isaiah 55 12, okay. It says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you." Okay? "And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." There's a song like this, right? "And the fields clap their hands." Now again, trees are personified here as clapping their hands, right? Okay, thank you. Now the reason for this clap is seen in verse 5 of that same chapter. Remember, always reading context, right? Okay, see verse 5. "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you." Underline that. "Shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you." You see that phrase, "run to you," very key in our understanding of what is going on here. Now that phrase, "run to you," it carries the idea of running to aid or to assist in the Hebrew. Do you follow that? So when it says, "and nations you do not know shall run to you," you can say it this way, they shall run to aid you, to assist you. Do you follow that? So we see nations under the control of the Jewish people. Okay? Under the control of the Hebrews. So this text speaks of the Jews conquering nations. Right? Now these nations, remember I told you that in God runs the world, are Gentiles, right? Non-Jewish nations. Okay, so the clapping is to indicate the victory of Israel over those nations. Do you get it? So the clap is not unto God, okay, but unto the nations. Do you get it? "We have defeated you." Bah, 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 bah. Do you get it? Okay, so to God, praise, huh? Worship? No! Use again negatively here. Now lastly, the mother of all contentions. When you tell people that clapping is neither praise nor worship, no, this is a text they always bring. So I call it the mother of contentions. Okay? Psalm 47 verse 1. Popular psalm. Please turn around with them. Psalm 47 verse 1. Learning so far? Are you sure? Are you sure your mind, you're not sitting here in the muzi? Are you sure? Take it out, oh. Amen. Alright. Psalm 47 verse 1. Okay, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples." Underline that. "All you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph." Okay, so just reading this casually, it seems like an instruction, an imperative to God's people to clap their hands, right? In praise, right? Okay, but like I tell you, read in context. Amen. Say reading is not hard. Say reading should not be difficult. Amen. You know, if a chapter doesn't stop in verse 1, why should you stop in verse 1? Do you get it? Read everything. Hallelujah. Okay, now reading in context helps us to see why they clapped or why they are to clap. See verses 2 to 4. Okay, it says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome, he is a great king over all the earth." Look at 3. "He will subdue the peoples under us." See that? Underline it, okay? "Subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." Underline that. "The nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves." So question, why are they clapping? To praise God or to mock the defeated nations? The long answer is always correct. 419. Okay? To mock the nations. Do you see that? So they said, God will subdue, right, the people under us. Can we call that slavery? Yes, okay. The nations under our feet. So they are clapping at them. Do you see that? They clapped against the Gentile nations who would one day be subdued under them. Is that clear? Very clear. Okay, so nowhere throughout the Old Testament Revelation, right, is clapping used for praise or worship. But today, that is some people's forte. Nowhere. Now, moving into the New Testament, you find no word for clapping. Now, I told you that earlier on, right? No word. Okay, clapping is not used at all in the New Testament. At all. Now, this is very instructive. Amen. So that means that clapping is not a form of worship to God. Do you follow that? Clapping is not a form of worship to God at all. You see, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Now, while there is no clapping in the New Testament, there is something else we are instructed to do with our hands. Amen? The New Testament does not instruct Christians to clap their hands in praise, but the New Testament does instruct Christians to do something with their hands. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. Please turn your Bible there as we begin to close gradually now. 1 Timothy 2 8. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, 1 Timothy 2 8. He says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Look at this. Lifting up holy hands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Okay, so we are to lift our hands in worship, not clap. Do you see that there? Okay, we lift up our hands in worship, not clap. Now, this is practice found even in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, people lifted up their hands to give Yahweh praise. Amen? I'll give you references for this now. I acquired a number of them, so you may write them down, okay? 1 Kings 8:22. Okay, 1 Kings 8:22, where people lifted up their hands, okay, in worship of Yahweh in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 8:22, 1 Kings 8:54, Nehemiah 8:6, okay, Psalm 63 verse 4, Psalm 134 verse 2, Psalm 141 verse 2, Lamentations 2 verse 19, then Ezra 9:5. Okay? Ezra 9:5. Now, lifting up the hands is a sign of adoration and esteem. Do you follow that? Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So Paul lets us know, lift up holy hands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay? The work of Christ has made us holy. Amen? The work of Christ has made us holy. See Hebrews 10:10 as we close. Hebrews 10:10. It says, by that will we have been sanctified. Say, we have been sanctified in Christ. Say, we have been sanctified in Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay? It says, we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus once. Hallelujah. See, 1 Peter 2:5. Are you there? Okay. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Underline that. A holy priesthood. It calls Christians holy priesthood. You see that there? To offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See verses 9 to 10 of that same chapter. Verses 9 to 10. It says, but you, or you all, are a chosen generation. Hallelujah. So we are a chosen generation. Okay, a royal priesthood. So we are a royal priesthood. Okay, it says a holy nation. Underline that. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Hallelujah. So we are the people of God. Okay, this terminology used for Israel of the Old Testament now applied to the church. What's the name of that teaching? What was that teaching? Well, look at church in Israel. I'm getting old. What's it called? The Church of the Living God. Okay, thank you very much. Okay. See, the person who taught it doesn't even remember the title. Okay, so get it to understand how Israel, okay, and the church are related, connected, okay? So he calls us the people of God, okay, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we, in Christ, have obtained mercy. Okay, see Ephesians 1:3. So you see, he calls us a holy nation. Amen. So we are holy in Christ. Ephesians 1:3-4. Ephesians 1:3-4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or can say we speak well of him, right? Who spoke well of us. Hallelujah. Now look at 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Hallelujah. Underline that. Holy and without blame before him. Now he did this in love. Come on, did you get that? Okay. Now the word holy means set apart. Okay. Or sacred. So that means that when Paul calls us holy, our entire being, spirit, soul, and body are now holy. Do you get it? There's a teaching out there that says that the work of Christ only affected our spirit. I've read that before. That our spirit is holy, but our soul is unholy. Amen. Our hands, our physical body, okay, is still in sin. That is not true. Amen. What Christ did was that he made us holy, spirit, soul, and body. Do you follow that? The work of Christ made us holy, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So we are set apart to God. Okay? All our very being. Okay? For his praise and for his use. Do you follow that? Now, what do we do in praise? In praise, we lift up those same hands that he sanctified to him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord to worship him. Remember, in Christ we are holy, spiritual and body, right? Okay, including our hands. Can we say? Okay, holy hands. Amen. Okay, so we lift those hands to him in praise. Hallelujah. What we don't do is to distract ourselves with loud ovations. Okay, loud and noisy ovations. No. No. Do you follow that? We are to receive ministry in songs by lifting up our hands. Okay? Not clapping for the music minister. Do you follow that? You know, in some places, the music minister comes up, he's singing, and then the saints are clapping for him. And then I always wondered, why exactly is that being done? The music minister is not an entertainer. Do you get it? You can do that in a concert. Okay? But that should not be done in church. Say, music minister reaching one note. Say, ha! The clap went, pa, 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 pa. No! Okay? We lift our hands to receive ministry in worship. So, clapping is neither praise nor worship. Do you see that? Is that clear? Throughout the revelation of the scriptures. Okay? Clapping is neither praise nor worship. It wasn't even used in Bible days for worship. Amen. Remember your dumuzi. If you forget anything from this service, just remember dumuzi. Hallelujah. That is a joke. All right. Okay. So never used. Okay. To praise God. So we lift our hands in worship. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands. Give him praise. You see that? That is what we do in praise worship. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. So as we close now, let's see dancing in praise. You know, we saw a bit of this in the last service, right? And I said we'll look at this much more in this service. So let's just see that a bit, then we close. Okay, dancing in praise. Okay, so the question is, should we dance in praise? Okay, now I know we said that word dance does not appear anywhere, right? in Acts or in the epistles. Do you follow that? The word dance does not appear at all, okay, in Acts or in the epistles, but it appears 5 times in the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew to John. Do you get it? Do you get it? So you won't find dancing in Acts, amen. You won't find dancing in the epistles. You will find dancing in the book of Revelation. And there was a lot of praise in the book of Revelation. Amen. But you find it in the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew to John. Okay. I know you're just waiting for, I know we're fasting, right? Right? So you're waiting for us to be done. I can see it. Amen. Just, we're almost done. Amen. All right, then we're done. Just big body. Hallelujah. We're almost done. Amen. Just be here, okay? I want you to follow this. Is that clear? Okay, thank you. Now, the word okiomai is used often to describe dancing. Okay, okiomai. That's O-R-C-H-E-O-M-A-I. O-R-C-H-E-O-M-A-I. Okay, that's a word used for dancing, okay, in the Hebrew or in the Greek portion of the New Testament. Okay, now this word refers to rapid movements. Do you get it? Okay, rapid movements or rapid motion. That's that word, okay? Now used, first of all, Matthew 11. Let's say that quickly. Matthew 11, 16 to 17. Matthew 11, 16 to 17, okay? It says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. Underline that. You did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Okay, so here, our Lord Jesus Christ uses this word dance, okay, to describe the unbelieving generation. You see that? He uses it to describe the unbelieving generation. Okay, then Luke records this same statement, Luke 7:32. Okay, let's look at that. Luke 7:32, same statement. Okay, it says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. And learn that dance. We mourned for you and you did not weep. You see that there? Okay. Describing an unbelieving, unregenerate generation. Then in Matthew 14 verse 6, it was used for the dance of Herodias' daughter. Okay. At a party. Okay. The daughter of Herodias, she danced at a party. Matthew 14 verse 6. Let's say that quickly. Remember that was a birthday party. Remember that? Of Herod. Okay. What a party. It ended in bloodshed. Do you remember that? Saying yes, sir. You don't know what happened afterwards. Let me catch you. Let me see who's doing Bible reading. What happened afterwards? He asked for the... John the Baptist beheaded the Baptist. What? I'm with you. For the head of John the Baptist. Okay, thank you. Or John the Baptizer. Amen. He's not a Baptist. Okay, you're right. You're correct. Okay. Matthew 14:6. Okay. Hallelujah. What a party. I don't want to be invited to this kind of party. Say, come. We are not sure if you live with your head. Put it in the invite. We are not sure, you might not live with your head, but just come anyways. Okay, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before him, okay, and pleased Herod. Okay, used there for a circular gathering, and Mark 6:22 records the same event. Mark 6:22. Okay, it says, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. Look at 23. He also said to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Okay? So, what a dance. That must have been some dance. So I will give you everything up to half of my kingdom. Some dance. Hallelujah. Okay? Dancing appears as well in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15:25. Okay? It says, now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. On that, okay? Dancing. So, dancing was used in Bible days for secular feasts. Do you see that there? And festivals. But again, dancing is never described as praise to God in the New Testament. Never. Okay, not once. You know, we said that what is prominent in the New Testament is the word rejoice. Hallelujah. Okay, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, rejoiced to give God praise. Hallelujah. Luke 10:21. Let's see that quickly. Luke 10:21. Okay, it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and like that, rejoiced in the Spirit, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. You see that? Then in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer rejoices at his salvation. Acts 16:34. Let's say that quickly as we close now gradually. Acts 16:34. It says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. Hallelujah. Underline that, he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now the word rejoice translates the Greek agaliao. Hallelujah. Agaliao, A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O, which means an outburst of joy. Hallelujah. Uncoordinated joy. Praise the Lord. Okay, involving running, jumping in celebration. Okay, some Greek lexicons define this word as twirling around. Hallelujah. In reckless abandon. That's that word. Okay, so you rotate, amen. You spin, amen. You shout all at once. Hallelujah. That is that word, rejoice. Okay? You see that Peter also calls this rejoicing full of glory. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1:8. Let's say that quickly. 1 Peter 1:8. It says, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Online rejoice. With joy inexpressible. Hallelujah. Underline that. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Full of glory. Now, this rejoicing is not coordinated by a set of musical instruments. Do you get it? Unlike dancing. Okay? This rejoicing would be in the Spirit. You see that Luke 10:21 tells us that Jesus rejoiced where? In the Spirit. Hallelujah. So that means that rejoicing is not a cultural movement. Do you get it? It's not a cultural dance. No, it is purely spiritual. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, and also notice that for rejoicing to be worship, it must be characterized by reverence and honor. Okay, you see that in Luke 10:21, and Jesus says, I thank you, Father, right, while he worshipped. Do you get it? So his rejoicing was accompanied with praise. Do you see that? That is our rejoicing. You know, anyone can just rejoice, amen. Okay, but for rejoicing to be worship, okay, it has to be accompanied with praise. Hallelujah. Okay, and also agaliao involves laughing. Praise the Lord. So all of these are done together. Amen. So that means that when during the praise worship sessions, and then the lyrics of the songs are eating you. No, don't be doing. Do you get it? Start rejoicing. Do you follow that? That is how we worship God. Don't do. Start rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Do you get it? That is how we worship God in the New Testament. Hallelujah. So I wrote here that in the New Testament, we rejoice to give God praise. Hallelujah. That is how we give Him praise. Okay. We do not dance. We do not clap. Hallelujah. Now, some people wanting to be mischievous, we ask the question that, but is it a sin, right, to dance or to clap? Okay, is it a sin to dance or to clap? Say, leave us alone. Is it a sin? Does the Bible say it's a sin? We should call Dumuzi for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, it is not a sin. Okay, but clapping and dancing are neither praise nor worship. Okay, so they carry no spiritual benefit. So I don't see why you would do something that carries no spiritual benefit when you can do something else. Do you follow that? Okay, so they carry no spiritual benefit whatsoever. So we must be careful, very careful, not to merge our culture with the Bible. Do you get it? We must be very careful. You know what some people call praise worship today is just cultural, right? Say, let's just praise God. I was in a church one time, you know, and they said, let's praise God in our native way. Do you get it? You know, all of those things need to stop. Do you get it? Worship God the way God has instructed it should be worshipped. Do you follow that? So scripture, amen, must guide our worship. Scripture, not our culture. Say, scripture, not our culture, should guide and guard our worship. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, as we conclude now, also note, during times of praise, when the music minister gives instructions, you are to obey them, okay? Sometimes the music minister will say, let us bow down, okay? Bow down. Hallelujah. Sometimes he will say, lift your voice, lift your voice. Sometimes he will say, lift your hands, lift your hands. Sometimes he will say, let us rejoice, rejoice. Amen? Sometimes he will say, let us laugh, okay? Laugh. Praise the Lord. That is a corporate instruction. Okay, for everyone to do. You know, some Christians are very, very, very rude. Okay, very rude. You know, the minister will say, lift up your hands, and their hands are in their pocket. Very rude. Okay, or some, they will be standing. The song says, we bow down and worship you, and they are standing. English must be a problem. See, we bow down. Ah. What dictionary are you using? We bow down. You bow down. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, so praise is very serious. Do you see that now? So do you see why I took my time with this particular subject? It's not just playing. Okay, remove that mentality from your mind. Okay, praise must not be trivialized. It's just a time whereby we come to offer no. Mm-mm. Okay, so you know, we've also said that don't clap for the music minister. Amen. As the minister, right? So the music ministers are not entertaining us. The music team is to lead us to praise the Lord. Okay, so what they are not doing is to try to impress us with their singing skills. Okay, they are leading us to praise God. Amen. You see that in the Old Testament, they had musicians, right? Singers, those who led God's people in worship. Okay, and nowhere are we told that they clap for them when they led them in worship. For example, see Ezra 3 as we close. Ezra 3:10. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ezra 3:10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, okay, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively. You see that? Okay, so the musicians led the people. Do you see that? In praise. Okay, praising and giving thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Underline that, they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Hallelujah. You see that there? So the musicians led the people of God to praise God, to worship God, okay? But the people were not applauding their musical skills. Okay? How well he can play the guitar. Do you get it? Okay? They understood what was going on. They are leading us to praise God. Hallelujah. So the praise worship sessions is a time to give God thanks. Okay? Not a time to entertain ourselves. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay? In the gatherings. Remember the admonition of the writer of Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews 13 verse 15. Lastly, Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay, so we're instructed to give thanks to God, right? Okay, and this giving of thanks must be done scripturally. Praise the Lord. It's not enough to just give him thanks. Give him praise. No. It must be done scripturally, because only scriptural praise is true praise to God. Hallelujah. Did you learn? Did you learn? Alright. Give him praise. Thank him. We continue from here. Give him praise. Use what you've learned. Okay? Give him praise. Thank him. We continue.